We're beginning a brand new series as we begin the new year called Making This Year My Best Year Yet. I believe that God has good things in store for us as we move in to the new year. But all that God has planned for us requires that we cooperate, that we understand how life works, that we show up. Even God can't help us if we absence ourselves from the process. Wouldn't you agree? God can do anything except enter the human heart uninvited. God can do anything except get you up, out, and in the game. You have to at least show up. Put yourself in the pathway of what God is doing. So in this series, Making This Year My Best Year Yet, we're going to learn the seven fundamentals of a full and meaningful life. Seven foundational truths that we need to get good at. Seven things that will never change, are always true, always fundamental to every successful life. This morning, we want to start with the first question. And that is, what truly makes life meaningful? Because all of us are searching for a meaningful life, a life that matters. It's not hard that most of us really get derailed by. It's worth it. Marriage is hard. If you come on, marriage is hard. I mean, are you married to a weird person like me? And hard's not the issue. It's worth it. Being a parent is hard. Huh? If you knew how hard it was going to be before you had it, you just said, I'll just, lay down until the mood passes. Amen? Someone said that the definition of parenthood is the willingness to live with your heart on the outside of your body for 18 years. The only thing I disagree with it, 18 years is just a good start. Gee whiz, children are a pain. Come on. They're a pain. Gee, they're expensive. I have all girls. Somebody said, well, I'm glad I had boys. Boys cannot be nearly as difficult as girls. I'm telling you, girls are, sorry. But they are worth it. Marriage is hard, but it's worth it. Anything worth having is difficult. And it's not hard, it's worth it. Because if it's worth it, you'll get up and go after it over and over and over and over and over again. All right? The interesting thing about the scriptures is that they tell the truth about lies. Scripture just doesn't give us truth. It tells us the lie and tells us the truth about the lie. And I want to talk to you about a lie. This guy Solomon lived 3,000 years ago, was the son of King David, inherited a peaceful, prosperous kingdom, had everything, nothing was denied him. And in a moment of desperation, he begins to answer the question of the meaning of life. And this is what he says. Ecclesiastes 3, it's in front of your outline. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, if that's true, it's also true that everything that is beautiful in its time is ugly outside its time. He has also set eternity in our hearts, which means we can't help but ask and want to know the answer to these questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Does my life matter? Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men or women to do than to be happy and do good while they live. To be happy and do good. That's a good formula. The question is, what makes you happy? What good makes you happy? What activity, what doing makes you the kind of person that gets up each morning with joy and energy and passion rather than someone who just kind of had to roll out of bed and just limp along, you know? I mean, you've been around, I'm sure you've never had a period of time in your life where your motivation was gone, where you just, life just seemed to be routine. You know, where you get up the same old time, stumble into the same old bathroom, look in the mirror at the same old face. Get dressed in the same old clothes, stumble down to the same old kitchen, eat the same old breakfast, kiss the same old wife. Get in the same old car, drive the same old way to the same old job, go in and listen to the same old people whine and moan and complain. Get off at the same old time, drive home the same old way, come in the same old house, plop down into the same old recliner, turn on the same old TV, eat the same old bland dinner, fall asleep at the same old time, get up, stumble into bed, get into bed with your wife and ask the same old question, get the same old answer, turn over to this. I mean, I know you've never experienced that, but there are people who really do live this way. Without meaning, see, life, number one, can seem to be pointless. Listen to what Solomon said. Here's the truth about the lie. In my opinion, nothing is worthwhile. Everything is futile. For what does a man get for all his hard work? Generations come and go, and it makes no difference. Now, that's the truth. If you live a certain way, but that kind of life is a lie. It's not the life God intended. It is true, you can live your life this way and it have no point to it. But it's not the life God intended. Second, life can seem meaningless when it seems to never be enough. You know, have you ever, you know the misery of enough? It's never enough. You've never done enough, prayed enough. I mean, you're a mother and you have young children or you have a husband, which is the same thing. Can I hear amen? And it just seems like it's never enough. You know, get the groceries, you know, fix the dinner, clean up. Nobody helps. Make me something, fix me something, do this, go, take me here, take me there. It just seems like it's never enough. Listen to what Solomon says. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The river runs into the sea, and the sea is never full. The water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea. Everything is utterly weary and tiresome. Now, from a certain point of view, that's true. But from another point of view, that's also the promise of God that there will always be a tomorrow. The sun's going to come up in the morning. That's a promise. God says the seasons will come and go. Seasons come and go in our lives. What comes, comes to leave. It doesn't come to stay. And as you get older and you transition through life and you have good things and they go, the challenge is to believe that they will come back again. They never go to stay, but they go to come back again. They go to come back in another season. But if you're a cynic, if you're detached from any sense of meaning with God, then you basically say, it's just like this. Here it is. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. And I have to say, that can be me. You see, it's the truth about the lie. On the one hand, God wants us to have ambition. On the other hand, not blind or selfish ambition. On the one hand, God wants us to get up and move and create. On the other hand, God doesn't want us to be so blindly engaged in creating and getting that we forget what's really significant in life. Last year, there's a survey done, put out by Success Magazine, and they asked this question, what is true business success? Over 64% of the people said, adding value to the individual lives of the people that work for us and produce our product. 64%. Only 18%. We're talking about Success Magazine. We're not talking about Lifeway. We're not talking about the Baptist bookstore. We're talking about Success Magazine. Only 18% defined success in any way that had anything to do with money. You see, somehow we get it. That life in the getting is never satisfying. Without meaning, life, thirdly, can seem cold and impersonal. I tell you what, Solomon was having a really bad day. History merely repeats itself. Nothing is truly new. Isn't that interesting? Nothing is truly new. He goes on to say another point in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Have you ever heard that? Nothing new under the sun. Everything's going to be... That's not true. But it sounds true, doesn't it? Well, that's just, you know, we're repeating the same old thing. You know, have you ever said, you know, I hope I never become my father, only one day to realize you sound just like your father? It just seems to be true. And in Isaiah tells us that God says to forget the former things, say, I'm doing a new thing. Old, it can be old and repeated if that's the way you choose to live, if you choose to live the lie. That's what I said. How do you know it didn't exist long years ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times, and here it is. And in future generations, no one will remember what we have done back here. That's depressing, isn't it? You know, what's the point? The point, if I'm not going to be remembered, if my life makes no difference, why make the effort to try to re-enter my life this year at any better place? Here's the deal. All of us know that none of us are going to be remembered for the money that we make. We're not going to be remembered by the books we write, the songs we sing. We're going to be remembered by the people we touch. It's not to be remembered for the things that we've done, but the people's lives that we've touched. At the end of the day, the world is not going to stop the day you die. But someone will, hopefully. Someone will be able to sit through your entire funeral without looking at their watch. Hopefully. Without thinking about Cracker Barrel. Or if the ball game's on. Someone will be so touched by your life that they'll never be the same ever, ever, ever again. And that's the promise that God holds out to each one of us. Now, let me make application. Give you this example. Let's say we take a fish out of one of the local lakes. Big fish, good looking fish. And we take him to Miami. And we put him on the beach. Nice lounge chair. The sun's about 80 degrees. Sun's out. Little drink with a little umbrella in it. And just set him there and just ask this question. Have people to have a, you know, someone to fan him. Ask them this question. Is he happy? No. All right. So let's just say then the fish isn't happy. Let's just pile a mountain of cash over top of him. Is he happy? No? What's wrong with this fish? How about we give him a 3-year subscription to Playfish magazine? Think he's happy? No? No. Let's say we give him a 3-piece. Thank you, sir. That's enough. We've heard you. We've already heard you. Let's say we give him a new suit and make him a reservation for a 4-star restaurant in the evening. Is he happy? No. You know why? Because he's out of his element. What's going to make him happy? Put him back in the water. Why? Because that's his element. There's no possibility for him to be happy outside of his element. The element in which God created him to be truly happy and fulfilled. The same thing is true with us. You take yourself out of the element in which God created you to truly be happy and significant and fulfilled, and you'll never be happy. But put yourself in that element and immerse yourself in that element and understand how it works together to create a full and meaningful life. Not only will you be happy, but you'll make an awful lot of other people happy, and you'll change your world. I have to believe this. I believe that Jesus left the church as his change agent in the world. Not just a group of disgruntled people trying to make it from between Sunday to Sunday. But people who understand that there's a new way of living, a new element in which Jesus Christ makes it possible for each one of us to live. And let me illustrate what I mean. The three elemental sources of our meaning are these. One, my relationship with God and the conviction that that relationship creates. The big word here is conviction. My relationship with God and the conviction that it creates. I live with a conviction every day that if I don't wake up dead, I'm not done. So look at the person next to you right now and say, you're not done. Come on. Tell me again. I'm going to do it, you big baby. Come on. You're not done. You're not done. Now, when you wake up dead, you'll be done. How many of you said, oh, God, I can't die today. I got too much to do. You know, I can be sick. You know, I'm filled up for the next 3 months. You know, when you get sick or you break a leg or you need heart surgery, it's amazing how much time you can find, isn't it? The conviction is this, is that God created me, placed me here, loves me, longs for me, has gone to an incredible amount of pain and trouble to enter into a meaningful relationship with me. Let's illustrate it by using the words of Jesus. Jesus, John says this about Jesus. Even though Jesus made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even his own land, among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive him, but all who received him, he gave the right, you want to underline that word, the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical birth resulting from human passion, but from the will of God. Think of that. God says, you think it's amazing that your mom and your dad got together in a loving relationship and you got created? That's nothing compared to the fact that I willed it to happen. That I willed your great, 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 great grandfather and your great, 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 great grandmother to be at the hoedown together. And they shared the same bale of hay. And at the end of the evening, there was an amorous condition created. And they got together. And they created your great, 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 great grandfather. And then your great, 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 great. Think about it. Think about, God says, you know what? You think your birth was a miracle? Just getting your parents together was a miracle. My father was in World War II. He should have died, but he didn't. And how dare you or me get up every day and act as though our life is cheap? I'm just one among a faceless crowd. Not in God's way of thinking, you're not. He gave you the right. I love that. To whoever received him, that's all you got to do. This is a good deal. Maybe it's hard for people to embrace Jesus because Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. He has saved us, forgiven us, redeemed us, made us right, qualified us, pursued us, loved us, made us alive, called us to himself, recreated us, given us a new heart, and is in heaven right now creating a place for us to dwell in an eternal kind of existence. And all we got to do is trust that. Every other religion is what you do. Christianity is done. Religion is do. But you know, we love do, don't we? We really do, because now with do, I can take some credit. You see, my children get it. My children, you know, here's the deal. I have three girls, and they constantly, now they're you know, one's married, and you know, the two are adults, and now Paige is a college freshman, and she's home. She'll be going back this afternoon to UTC, and the interesting thing about Paige is now that she's a freshman, she's not living at home anymore, which I think is wonderful. But she's been home for about a month, and she's constantly eating my food, laying on my couch, watching my TV. I just want to say, who do you think you are? I mean, you're out. You live in Knoxville. You are a guest here. You have to ask permission before you can get in my refrigerator. Seriously. Takes a shower, lets it run for about an hour and 15 minutes. That's before she gets in. Then Aaron's married, and you know, her and her husband keep coming back. Just open the refrigerator. I got a great son-in-law. When you'll let him actually eat out of your refrigerator, you're accepted. I mean, constantly. But you know what? You know, that's stupid, isn't it? Because they're my kids. I want them to feel at home. I don't want them to say, you know, I don't care how old they get and how long they've been married and how many kids they have. Their kids are my kids. Their family's my family. They're my children, right? They don't have to feel that they're putting me out. As a matter of fact, they're honoring me as their father when they come and say, can I have this? Will you do this for me? Will you get into this situation with me? I mean, we understand this, don't we? We know what it's like to be a part of the family and to have the privileges of that family, but we lose it. And we trade it for religion. So we don't live with any conviction that I'm supposed to be here in this moment doing what I'm doing with these people. That God has set a moment in time, a destiny, and he's created me by design. And I'm here today doing what I ought to be doing. Yes. I was talking with an acquaintance about 4 weeks ago. He had gone through about 3 years ago being forced out of his job, his dream job. And he wanted to talk to me about it. And I'm not sure how the conversation got to this place, but we got to this place in the conversation where he says, you know, I feel like I can't find God's will for my life anymore. And I said, what's the problem? He said, because God's will for my life was that job. And I can't do it anymore because of these people. I said, so what you're saying is you're living out of God's will for your life because of those people. He said, yeah. I said, you're an idiot. You're a brother, but you're an idiot. I said, you've been affected by religion. Because the truth of the matter is, no one can take from you or keep from you what God wants you to have. And when you get moved out of one place, God will move you into another place. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just wondering. God is never held hostage by anyone. He can do anything. He can maneuver and move you where he wants you to go. And oftentimes when we say, oh God, I want your best in my life, I think he says, are you sure? Do you have a helmet? Put it on. I think oftentimes we say, God, just tell me what it is you want to do. Send it to me in a memo. Let me think about it and I'll get back to you. But I don't think it works that way, does it? You see, living with the conviction that my relationship with God is the most important thing and it gives me meaning and a sense of destiny gets me up every morning. So if you're having a hard time getting up, say in the morning, you're just kind of, you know, bleh. Somebody asked me the other day, do you wake up grumpy? I said, no, I just let her sleep. How many of you get up and say, oh, Lord, it's morning, and instead of good morning, Lord? There's a big difference between those two things. Do you have the conviction that you were created on purpose, loved and redeemed by grace, and are here at this moment on a divine mission? Now here's the second part of that element, the water in which we are created to live, is my relationship with people and the connection that it makes. You see, your relationship with God and your relationship with people are tied together. There is no healthy relationship with God apart from being related to other people who are related to God. We're connected together. We're a part of each other. Listen to this. We are no longer strangers to God, foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. And you, circle this word, and you what? 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 Belong. You belong. Has anyone in this room ever had a time in your life where you have divided up for sports teams and you didn't get picked? I'm sure there's no one in this room, but there are people to whom that happens. And that is a painful experience. You're too slow, you're too tall, you're too short, you're too fat, you're too something. Isn't it always too something? Remember when I was a kid living on the farm, my uncle, you know, I don't want to drive the tractor, you're too young. And I found out that when you get just right and old enough to do something, you're too tired. Listen to this. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple. And you also are joined with him and with each other. You are joined with him and who? Each other. There is a connection. Life does not become meaningful without people in it. People to love, people to serve, people to care for, people to get involved with, to stand toe-to-toe, side-by-side, to do something significant and important. And that's why we need some of you, many of you, to get involved here at the gathering. Come and help set up, help take down. It doesn't take too long. Be a volunteer to teach in the kids' classes. As church grows, we'll have more things that we need done. Just don't come and go and just filter in and filter out and have your last best thought of the day be, where do we go for lunch? Here's the challenge. When things are going okay to well, you feel like you don't really need that many people. But when things are going badly, you won't reach out to anyone because I've heard this a million times. Well, I don't really know anyone. I wasn't really connected with anyone when I was up and they were down. Now that I am down and they're up, I don't want to feel like I'm needy. Can I just burst the bubble? Can I slay the elephant and we can have elephant steaks? All of us in this room are hurting and needy somewhere. All of us need close friendships, people who will love us, who want to say, hey, let's go to TGI Fridays, or let's go to St. Arbucks, amen, or let's hang out, let's do something, let's be together. We need relationships and connections. But here's the deal. Relationships, are you listening, are not forged in crisis very well. I took life-saving in college, and if you've taken it, you know this is fundamental, but one of the things they tell you is that if someone is in distress, you never, 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 never reach out to them your hand. Because they will grab a hold of you, and what will they do? They'll take you under. Because they're trying to survive. What do? You hand them out, you hand them a flotation device or a piece of rope or something. You see, relationships are forged. Connections are made during the times when we can grow, when we are open for people, when we need to ask people into our lives. Life is meaningful in direct relationship to the health and strength of your relationships. People have asked me a million times. One of the great things that happened in 2006 is I realized that there are people who love me and who would support me, who would come alongside me in my worst moments, who could believe the worst or best about me. It didn't matter, that they just loved me for me. And it's a great day when you wake up and realize that there are really good people out there who will stay and stand and stick and stand with you and pledge their fortune and their reputation for the love of you as a friend. That's a wonderful experience to go through. Oh yeah, there are people who will run. There are people who will go away. But that's when you need to give them the gift of a goodbye. Amen? Goodbye. Huh? There's some people in your life you need to give the gift of goodbye. You know why? Because we oftentimes so fixate on the people leaving our lives that we're blind to the people God is bringing into our lives. Huh? Listen, can I just say this too? If you have any relationships in your life that where you feel criticized and small and controlled, where you feel manipulated, where you're afraid for yourself or for your physical well-being, I tell you, get out. Get out. Send those people away. There are too many really good people to connect to. So what's the element? My relationship with God. It gives me conviction. I get up every day with energy and enthusiasm. Second, my connection with people. My connection with people. Third, my relationship with work and the contribution it allows. You think how beautifully these elements come together. It's like H2O. It's like my relationship with God, which allows me to connect to people. And those two things help me understand how to make a contribution. How to contribute something that only I can contribute. To live out of my own gifts and strengths and abilities and passions. And all of us in this room have them. They're there. They're in you. Listen to what the scriptures say. If life is worth nothing unless I use it for the work assigned to me. Each one of us was born by the will of God and assigned work to do. Gifts, talents, abilities, skills to hone and to contribute with. All of us. Not a one of us are left out. And it takes a relationship with God and a connection with people, a conviction that I'm worth being known, that I have something to offer, and a connection with people. Have you ever heard the old phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Did you know both of those things are true? It is what you know, and it is who you know. I have never had a benefit in my life, not one benefit, without the benefit of someone I've known who's reached out a hand to help me up. Have you? Not one. I mean, I know you're looking at me today, you wouldn't believe this. When I was born, I couldn't walk. Seriously. I had to be carried everywhere I went. I had no hair, no teeth. I didn't even know my name. I had to live at the mercy and the goodness of other people. Look at me now. Thank you very much. No commas in the sitting in this row does not give you heckling rights. Just as there are many parts of the body, so it is with Christ. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. Isn't that beautiful? It takes every one of us to make it complete. For we all have different work to do, so we belong to each other, and each other needs all the others. Go on down. Take this responsibility seriously. Take this responsibility seriously. So here's my challenge. As we discover what truly makes life meaningful, my relationship with God and the conviction that it creates, my connection with people and the contribution that I make through the work that I have to offer. These are the things that make life meaningful. How I make a contribution. God has brought us together to walk this journey together. So as we walk through this, making this year my best year yet, let's start out by just simply affirming that my life is founded on a deep sense of meaning and purpose. My life is intentional because my relationship with God is the conviction that I'm significant, that I'm important, that I'm not just another body. My connection to other people allows me to grow in that relationship with God and relationship to my understanding of who I am as other people begin to help me and feedback and show me. And my contribution is the gifts, the talents, the skills, and the abilities that God will bring to the surface as I grow in relationship to Him and other people. Let's do that together. Let's make that the foundation. If you're here this morning and somehow you need God to just awaken inside of you a passion for life, a passion to go at this thing with great enthusiasm and joy. I love the last sentence. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord, what? Enthusiastically. Someone said that the sting of a bumblebee is 5% stinger and 95% enthusiasm. I'll tell you what, enthusiasm will cover a multitude of deficiencies. It creates energy. And who doesn't like to be around people full of energy and joy and happiness? When you leave this morning, will there be a buzz? Will people be talking about each other? Will people be going out of here fired up and full of passion and energy? You'll hear it when we leave. If we go silent, it's like we're all depressed. But if we go rowdy, we're all going to go do some damage. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to achieve in this place, in our hearts, what only you can do. You've brought us here together. You've pulled the gathering together from many different places, and you've put us here in Cool Springs. And Father, we want to be salt and light. We want to change the world from here. We want to reach out and let our relationship with you give us a conviction that life is good. It ought to be live for the glory of God and for the good of other people. We're going to serve. We're going to take up and we're going to set up and take down, and we're going to do this thing right. We're going to love each other, and we're going to grow. And we're going to make a difference. We're going to learn how to be better men and women. We're going to learn how to follow Christ together. We're going to learn how to succeed and fail together. We're going to support each other. We're going to hold each other's hands through cancer and through the loss of jobs. We're going to counsel each other in the process of getting married or remarried. We're going to be there for each other when things are going great. We're going to be there for each other when our bottom is falling out of our world. We're going to love each other, stand with each other. We're going to love you together. And together, Father, with your grace, we're going to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.